departed thence, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. Luke tells us that it was his right hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? The reason they asked this question is that they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well in the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Again, we see that this particular miracle took place in a synagogue. We see that verse 9, Jesus entered into the synagogue. We see it took place on the Sabbath day. Again, there are seven recorded Sabbath day miracles. That doesn't mean that that's all there was, but there were seven that are recorded. We see the witnesses of this miracle would have been anyone who was in the synagogue that day, but in particular, the scribes and Pharisees, who of course were present. We see that Jesus entered the synagogue, no doubt with a purpose. We've already seen that he went there and he taught, so that was one of the purposes, was to teach those who were in the synagogue that day. See, another one of his purposes was to confront the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus, of course, knew what they would do, how they would react, and one of his purposes for going into the synagogues was to confront the scribes and the Pharisees, to confront the religious leaders of his day. But the main reason for going into that particular synagogue on that particular day, again, he could have gone into any synagogue and taught, and he could have gone into any synagogue and confronted the scribes and the Pharisees, but he went to this particular synagogue that day because there would be a man there who had a withered hand and Jesus would heal him. So no doubt that is the main purpose, that is the main aim of Christ entering this synagogue. I tend to think that this man was planted there by the scribes and the Pharisees for the purpose of entrapping Jesus, for the purpose of accusing Jesus. So he enters the synagogue that day, and again, everyone in that synagogue, including the scribes and the Pharisees, had great needs, and there perhaps were others there. In all probability, there were others there who needed some kind of physical healing, who had some kind of physical infirmity. But Jesus went there for this man, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all call our attention to this particular man. So Jesus enters the synagogue, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, there in Mark 3 and verse 3, Stand forth. So obviously this man was sitting. Luke says, And he said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up. Rise up, stand forth in the midst. So he's in the midst. He's in the midst of all the people. So all eyes are upon Christ. All eyes are upon this man with the withered hand. Perhaps most of the people paid very little attention to the man with the withered hand, but as he's now standing in the midst, has a response to the command of Jesus, now no doubt all eyes are upon this man and Christ. So of all the people in the synagogue that day, however many there were, Jesus said unto him, which had the withered hand. He is the one that Jesus was there for. So a choice was made. We see this all through the Scriptures. I doubt if you can go to a single page of Scripture and not see election. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, and it's here. He chose, no doubt, this man. Why did he pass all the others? Well, that's God's business. We don't know why, but he did. Obviously, he did. And he went to this one particular man. So now it is while this man with the withered hand is standing in the midst and all eyes are upon him. Notice in verse 10 of Matthew that they might accuse him. They're trying to entrap Jesus Christ. And it was as this man is standing in the midst that Jesus put forth a question to the scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus and this man are in the midst, and Jesus asks the scribes and Pharisees a question. So he is now going to confront the religious leaders of his day. Notice in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't say anything. But keep in mind, they are still looking for a reason to accuse Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus then said unto them, again, Jesus and this man are in the midst, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And then Jesus, of course, pretty much answered his own question, and he used the example of a sheep. But notice in verse 10 of Luke chapter 6, has Jesus asked this question? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man. Now, Mark tells us that he looked upon them with anger. He looked upon them with anger. He looked upon them with disgust. So he's asked a question. He's put forth an example to the scribes and the Pharisees. And now he speaks to the man with the withered hand. Now he begins to the work of restoring, the work of healing this individual. So there's Jesus. He's standing in the midst of the synagogue with this man with the withered hand. And what that means is that his hand was shriveled. It was paralyzed. He could not move his fingers. And Jesus commanded him to do something that he could not do. He said, stretch it forth. Now, I picture this man's hand, it's all shriveled up, and when Jesus said stretch it forth, he didn't mean like that. He meant stretch it forth. Straighten your fingers. This was something that this man could not do. He could not stretch forth his hand. He could not straighten his fingers. And all through the Bible, we see God commanding his people to do things that they cannot do. The truth is, everything God commands us, we can't do, because without Him, we can do nothing. But all through the Bible, we see this. Particularly in the healing miracles of Christ, we see this. Jesus telling us to do something that we can't do. And that's where faith comes in. When the Lord commands us to do something that we do not have in and of ourselves the strength to do, we have to trust, since He told us to do it, He is going to give us the strength, He is going to give us the ability to do it. Now, what's amazing here is when Jesus told this man to stretch forth his hand, the man did not say, "I can't do that." But the man immediately began to act, and the hand stretched forth. In other words, Jesus enabled him to stretch it forth. A miracle was worked. We see this, the command, we see this again with the unsaved sinner as well. The command to the unsaved sinner is come. We can give that invitation to every unsaved sinner. Come. The command to the unsaved sinner is repent. The command is believe. No one will ever be saved without coming, without repenting, without believing. You have to do those things. But the truth is, in and of himself, just like this man with the withered hand, the sinner cannot come. Jesus said that in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except," and there's the hope, except the Father, except God do something. So the sinner is to come, but he can't come. He is responsible to come, but he can't unless God does something. This man with the withered hand could not stretch forth his hand unless Jesus did something. And when Jesus told him to stretch it forth, he believed that Jesus would work a miracle. No sinner can repent in and of themselves. No sinner can believe in and of themselves. All of these things require a miracle. Now, the command was, stretch forth thine hand. You'll notice that Jesus addressed the very essence of the problem. He did not say, stretch forth your foot. That's not where the problem was. He didn't ask him to stretch forth his left hand. The man knew which hand to stretch forth. His left hand, he could move that fine. But it was his right hand. So Jesus addressed the essence of the problem. And we need to learn from that, because that's what we need to do as well. We need to get to the root of the problem. Now, Jesus did not say, rub your withered hand with your left hand. Just rub it. Well, he could have done that. Jesus told him to do something he couldn't do. He didn't say, wash your withered hand. He could do that. He could take his left hand and wash his withered hand. He could do all of those things. But Jesus told him to do something that he could not do. And again, this is faith. When the Lord tells you, the children of Israel at the Red Sea, same thing. He basically told them to do something they could not do. But he gave them the power to do it. So, the man's response, Matthew says in verse 13, Matthew 12, and he stretched it forth. Mark says in Mark 3, verse 5, he stretched it out. And Luke says in Luke 6, verse 10, and he did so. In other words, he stretched it forth believing that Christ was able. And it was all done through the miraculous enabling power of God. Now, if you were to ask this man, Did you stretch forth your withered hand? He could say, he could honestly say, yes, I did. I stretched it forth. If you were to ask him, did you of your own ability, did you independently of God stretch forth your hand? I believe this man had enough knowledge to be able to say no. If I could have done it of my own ability, I would have done it years ago or weeks ago or days ago. I stretched it forth. But no, I didn't do it of my own ability. See, you can ask me, did I come to Jesus Christ? And I could say yes. I could say, yes, I came to Jesus Christ. Did you repent? Yes. Did you believe? Yes, I did all of those things. Did you do those things independent of God? Absolutely not. Did those things as a result of God's work. And there's the difference. This man did stretch forth his hand, but there was an invisible power that enabled him to do so. So we see, as a result of obedience to the call, stretch forth thine hand, we read his hand was restored whole. Matthew 12, verse 13. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that it was restored whole as the other. In other words, his hand was fixed. The Lord fixed his hand. This was immediate. It did not take days. It was immediate. I believe it was complete. I don't believe there was any bent in this man's fingers whatsoever. The healing was complete. The healing was entire. The healing was manifest. As this man stood in the midst of the assembly in that synagogue, they could see his hand all withered up. They could see that. And they could also see, as the Lord healed his hand, that his hand was straight. Everybody could see that. It was a manifest healing miracle. And all the miracles of Christ, all the healing miracles of Christ are manifest. They're manifest. I believe it was permanent. I don't believe by the time the man got home, we're not dealing with Benny Hinn here, that the time the man got home, his hand was all withered up again. No, it worked fine. It worked fine the next day. When he went to shake somebody's hand, he didn't have any problem. When he went to do something with his hand, he didn't have any problem. He was healed. In other words, this man went home differently than when he went into that synagogue. And what made the difference, you say, well, what made the difference was he stretched forth his hand. That's not what made the difference. What made the difference was Jesus Christ. He had an encounter. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that made the difference. And that still makes the difference today. And that difference is manifest. That difference is permanent. Now, this healing miracle intensified the hatred and the malice of the scribes and Pharisees. It only tended to escalate their rage toward Christ. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out of the synagogue, and they held a council against him. They held an official meeting. And the purpose of this meeting was against Jesus Christ, how they might destroy him. We've got to do something. how we might destroy him. In Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and Herodians did not see eye to eye. They had two different theologies. But one thing they could agree on, and that was Christ must be destroyed. And be careful who you side with. And we see this all the time. There are people who can't agree on anything except when it comes to doing harm against the Lord's work, then they can come into an agreement. And that's what happened here. The Pharisees went out. They knew the Herodians hated Jesus Christ, so they took counsel with the Herodians against him, again, how they might destroy him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. As soon as this miracle took place, it says they were filled with madness. Now that means much more than they were angry. It means much more than that. That word madness has reference to insanity. They became insane. You turn against Jesus Christ, and guess what? You are insane. You're crazy. And they were filled with madness, insanity. They were filled with lunacy. Their lives were filled with chaos. Their lives were filled with disorder. As they carried on their meeting on how they might destroy Jesus Christ. And when anybody tries to find a way, though they can't do it, though they try to find a way to destroy Christ or to destroy the testimony of Christ or to destroy the work of Christ, that not only is an angry person, that not only is an evil person, that is an insane person. They've lost their mind. They're crazy. Don't try to understand crazy. The only way you can do it is if you become crazy. That's the only way you understand. There's no sense trying to understand nuts, that crazy, insanity. Can't do it. And don't try to talk to them because they're insane. And that was the case here. You couldn't sit down, try to reason with somebody that's insane. You can't do it. Try to reason with the scribes and Pharisees here. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your breath. Can't be done. But what this did, what this miracle did, was it simply manifested. It didn't produce their hatred. It simply manifested their hatred toward the Lord. And you watch, when the Lord saves an individual, and when he does, that salvation is manifest. A lot of people get upset about that. A lot of people become, though they accuse the one who saved of being insane, they become insane because they turn against Christ. What Christ did not produce their anger. It only manifests who they are. And that's true today. When Christ works his miracles, it's a manifestation not only of his power, but it's also a manifestation of the hearts and minds of men and women. Let's look to the Lord.